discovering stories of courage, determination, and hope. Welcome to Faith Radio's On the Road. Now, here's Ryan Thomas.
Life is short, I want to live it well. One life, one story to tell. Life is short, I want to live it well. And you're the one I'm living for.
Well, in a world that is overwhelmingly obsessed with sex, why is the church so silent about it? Their new book, Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations the Church Forgot, New York Times bestselling author and speaker Mo Isom aims to break the silence. With her raw vulnerability and a bold spirit, she shares her own sexual testimony, opening up about the conversation on misguided rule following, virginity, temptation, porn, promiscuity, and more, calling readers back to God's original design for sex, a way to worship and glorify Him. And it is a blessing to have you back, Mo. Welcome to the show.
This is such a treat. Thank you for having me on. I'm excited.
Well, we're so excited to have you. And just a quick note to you at home as well. If you do have your kiddos with you, this is not going to get too intense, but you may want to consider moving those little ears into another location for the next 26 minutes or so. So alongside that reality, I mean, the fact of the matter, Mo, is this is a topic that can be more than slightly awkward. So what made you want to tackle this?
Yeah, you know, I wanted to tackle this because truly, this is a topic that shouldn't be awkward. The reality is that sex is an incredible gift from God. It is a gift, and His gifts are good. They're not burdensome. They're not taboo. They're not ever intended to be shame cloaked like it really has become in our culture. And, you know, I just, when I wrote my first book, Wreck My Life, that was a story of my faith testimony. But I knew in writing that this sexual testimony, the great work that God had done in you know, that degree of redemption in my life, I couldn't shortchange it. I couldn't just try to squeeze it into the same book. I knew it needed its own legs and to breathe and to be its own book, because in truth, the sexual conversation is layered, and our culture has stolen it, twisted it, cheapened it, perverted it, worshipped it, and we've gotten silent about it, and we're living in a lot of shame and guilt and bondage as a result. But He just did a great work in my life through my mess, and so I knew that there had to be others out there like me who navigated through sexual struggles in so many different capacities, but needed to know there was a Jesus who redeems it and who has purpose for what he calls of us, and who has power in redeeming it and using us.
Man, oh, that's beautiful, even as you summarize it, and you really do. I mean, you share so much of your story in this book, and I can't imagine that's easy in a way to be that vulnerable, but why did you think it was so important to do it?
You know, scripture calls us to boast in our weaknesses so that we can point to the glory of the cross. And we are living in this fake it till you make it time right now, where so many of us, non-believers and evangelical, you know, professed believers alike, so many of us are wrestling with this same stuff, these deep sin struggles, but we are carrying ourselves on the surface like we have it all together and all figured out, and we're suffering. We're suffering in silence and really bound by bad habits and sin. And I just felt like, you know, there were so many things that no one had ever discussed with me, that no one had ever shared with me, that no one had ever married, you know, faith and sexuality at the foot of the cross for me, or told me why it mattered to, you know, obey what God said, or what His purposes were around His instruction. It felt like, you know, I was hearing someone stand at the pulpit and shake their fist and, you know, preach about the failing morality of our world.
Yeah.
But it was like putting Band-Aids on bullet holes, and they were missing addressing the deep and bleeding needs of people's hearts. And so I just felt like a lioness. I just felt like, you know what? Someone's got to step up and got to say this stuff and has to speak truth and healing and Jesus, we have to wrap Jesus around this, because I know for a fact in my own life and for everyone's life, there is immeasurable mercy and grace and redemption and power in what God intends to do and how he intends to use us. So I had to. I'm not very good at staying silent. Not very good at keeping the best kept secret. You know, I mean, we've got to start these conversations. And I just figured I'll bear my mess if it points anybody back to the cross.
Yeah. I have a bio written down for you, but now I feel like I should just scribble it out and just put lioness instead, but I'll read it anyway. Mo Isom was a famed college athlete and is now a New York Times bestselling author. She maintains a thriving nationwide speaking ministry and facilitates a faith-centered blog at moisom.com. It's garnered millions of views to date. Her latest book is called Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations, the Church for God. One of the most interesting topics that you write about, I thought, was sort of how we look as a church at the concept of virginity and waiting until marriage. You call it a works-based answer to a life surrender question. Take us inside that.
Yeah, you know, first I should rewind a bit and say this book is in no way intended to tear down or, you know, overly criticize the church. And I don't mean the four walls we walk into on Sunday. I mean us as the body of believers, the body of Christ. It's not intended to tear it down. It's intended to call us up and to call us to step into truth and be unashamed about it. And, you know, I felt so much like growing up, the message that I was taught and guided in and pointed to was really sort of this rule list of do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs. And I can hardly fault the church for that, that the screaming match of this great worldly sexual debate is so loud and overwhelming. I feel like the church is really being drowned out of the conversation. And in this effort to kind of even just get a breath or a word to young people, we just present what is sin and what is not, you know, and that's not all wrong. But it also, it misses the whys that would compel us to care. And you know, I grew up with this proclamation of virginity because I thought that made me a good Christian. And I was kind of proud. I sort of hung that like a proud banner over my life. But when true temptation came, I knew nothing of purity. I knew nothing of why God calls us to what he calls us to. And the fact that it's about so much more than behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. It's about purity in our thought life and our actions and our words. It's about being a pure vessel for God to use to operate through. And I knew none of it. I knew none of that. And so my question became, you know, how far is too far? Like, how many of us can resonate with that? Our question becomes like, okay, I've proclaimed virginity, but like, what counts?
Yeah.
So we just start pushing the envelope and giving pieces of ourselves away. And we find ourselves in this pit of confusion and shame and a lack of clarity and sin, because it was always about behavior modification and we missed the heart transformation that then our behavior, you know, echoes from. A pure heart is going to carry themselves purely. An impure heart is going to fall into impurity. You know, our actions are a response to our heart condition. And I just missed that. And so then I waded through the waters of this gray area in between of how far is too far, rather than saying, God, how close can I draw near? You know, and it's just messy. It's messy when we live there. And by and large, I think the church has missed the depth of conversation that's important to have, because we've just said throw a purity ring on your finger, you know, make your virginity vow and get a brochure or like a diploma here at this weekend retreat. But man, it's about so much more.
Well, that's fascinating stuff. Virginity vow. I mean, I totally identify with that as well. And you know, you can't help but think too, I wonder if the reason that we settle into these, this is right, this is wrong, and we don't go deeper into why we ought to do what we ought to do is because it's easier in a way, isn't it? I mean, if we have a complete list of things to do and a complete list of things not to do, that's a little easier than sort of living this out on a daily basis.
Well, you would think on paper it would be easier. It's like, okay, I'll follow these rules and I will make sure not to do this or that. But we've got to recognize we are human and we are savvy to sin. We will find any loophole we can around following the rules. We don't want to not do something just because someone told us, you know, to not do it. It's just a sin in us, to be honest. And the sooner that we can recognize that nature in us, the fact that we are fallen creatures because we choose to choose for ourselves what is best for us. You know, God's given us this love letter, the Holy Word of God. He's written this incredible love letter of guidance for us and how to navigate through a broken world and what is best for us. But we see it with Eve in the garden, and we see it in ourselves now. We would rather choose what we want, what we think is best for us, what we think, you know, will meet our needs and satisfy us. And I just find that the black and white rule list on paper isn't all it's chalked up to be, because we inherently want to break the rules, and it leads us into a lot of suffering.
Man, that's powerful stuff. Mo Isom is with us. She was a famed college athlete. You may remember her on ESPN. She almost made that men's college Division I football team as a kicker. She's now a New York Times bestselling author. She maintains a thriving nationwide speaking ministry and facilitates a faith-centered blog at moisom.com. Millions of views there. Her latest book called Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations That the Church Forgot. So it's probably one of the most commonly asked questions, and you explained a good bit about it in just a moment ago, but say somebody does come to you then, because I'm sure that they do, and ask you that very question. I mean, how far is too far? Sort of, what do you do with that question at this point?
You know, when someone comes with that question, my answer is we're asking the wrong question. And there is so much power when we begin to educate our hearts. Heart education leads to heart transformation, but educate our hearts about how the world is deceiving us, how the enemy is deceiving us, how our flesh is deceiving us, and the truth and power and beauty and redemption and freedom we can walk in when we hold fast to God. We hold fast to the grace of Jesus. And, you know, we see pornography rampant. And in this book, I write about my struggles from age 8 to 18. 8 years old.
Eight.
My struggles with pornography to 18 years old.
Man.
And being bound by that. I talk about the darkness that we like to hide things in, the way we pervert privacy and, you know, claim that it's our own private lives, but really we're just living in darkness. And we're keeping our broken stuff pushed down deep and hidden. And God never intended us to live a life of bondage and shame and suppression. He intended us to run like wild and free and boldly in the love and the grace and the freedom of Christ.
It's amazing. I mean, you really can't talk about the issue of sex without talking about pornography in 2018. And one of the statements that you really make in telling your own story and your own struggles is that we have a conception probably that porn is an affliction only for men, but that's really not the case at all, is it?
Not the case at all. Not the case at all. And I think I write this in the book. Can I just be the one to stand on a mountaintop and say that men are not the only ones struggling with these things? And the church is beginning to talk to men about it, but we're not yet having the conversation with women. And yet women are bound and plagued by this. We are all human, you know, male or female, we're human. And we're all wrestling with similar things. And I think sometimes the church just doesn't see women as sexual creatures. And so we just, you know, for whatever reason, we just don't tackle it all that much. But man, God knit that into our DNA. And so sin will capitalize on it in the same ways. And, you know, in 2016 alone, from one pornographic website in 1 year, human beings consumed 4.6 billion hours of pornography. That is 17,000 complete lifetimes in 1 year on one website.
Wow.
Of hundreds of thousands of websites. And if we sit here thinking that's just unsaved males, we're as naive as they come. That's evangelical Christians included. That's females. That's men. They say the average age of exposure now to pornography is 9 years old. That is people as a whole are being consumed by this. And what is happening is it is robbing us of the value of humanity. We are celebrating, are becoming addicted to, are indulging in depravity, and we're seeing people on these screens as body parts made for our pleasure rather than image-bearing creations of God. And we're losing a bit of ourselves because we're losing our understanding of humanity. Man, it's got to be restored. I just like claim it in Jesus' name. It's got to be restored.
Mo Isom is with us today on the road. You can just hear the passion in her voice and the inspiration in her message today. She was a famed college athlete and is now a New York Times best-selling author. The latest book called Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations the Church Forgot, here for Faith Radio. You know, you use the phrase knit together in that answer before, knit into our DNA. And one of the questions I think that you address that's so interesting, how are sexual sin and this concept of who we are, our identity and our self-worth, how are those rather knit together as well?
Yeah, I mean, the first conversation God has with man in Scripture involves sex. I think that's why I find it so funny that the church feels like it's too taboo to talk about, because to talk about sex is to look more like the King who created it. It was his first conversation with man. He instructed us to go forth and multiply. But he also, in that first conversation, he assigned us our value, the epitome of his creation, man made in his image. And then he talked about sex. And so to me, that means these two are married together. Our worth, our value, our incredible design and intention is married together with our sexuality. And when we unbraid those two, or we rip those two things apart, all we see come of it is brokenness. Because then what you see happen is our sexuality, or sex as a tool, or sex as a weapon against other men, all of it is in this desperate search for affirmation and for worth and for intimacy that we were never meant to know divide from. But we divide it. We divide it from the great intimacy that God already, you know, laid out for us, and the great knowledge of our worth that he already spoke into our bones. But we strip the two apart, and then sexuality, the very thing that edifies that worth and, you know, invites that intimacy in God's context, in his design, it becomes the thing that we just blindly, it's like the sword we blindly flail around and injure ourselves in the process, seeking to know who we are when he's already said who we are and whose we are. We're not just here, we're his. And that changes everything. We're creatures made to worship, but we've taken sex and we've worshiped it as an idol instead of the King who made it. And that only ever leads to brokenness.
Man.
Sorry, I'm preaching.
No. No, it's tremendous. I mean, it absolutely is tremendous and so timely. I mean, perhaps no subject is more in need of this message than what you're saying here today right now. So thank you again so much for this. I mean, this is just tremendous. And as you look through the book, I mean, the topic of healing, the topic of change, I mean, you have real applicable wisdom that you share. Maybe somebody is listening today and they have made sexual mistakes and they're just wondering, you know, where do I go from here? Am I ever going to find this restoration that you talk about? What's your message to them today?
Yes. Well, first I would say right there with you. That was the narrative of my life. And learned every hard lesson, every hard way. So I don't, you know, come at this content as a preacher. I come at it as a pilgrim. Who's right there, who has known the thick of it with you, who has known the pain of it with you, And what I would really say was that, you know, scripture comes to life in a different way when we read about Rahab, or we read about the woman at the well, or we read about the adulteress to be stoned, and we kind of like glean wisdom and understand the story being told. But it comes to life in a different way when we realize we are the whore at the well. We are the adulteress to be stoned. We are, you know, the strung out body merchant that Rahab was. When it comes to life to us in that way, and we look then at what God did in response, what God said about those women, how God used those women, and I should say people, because this goes for men in the same way, but it wrecks and it redefines everything. Because what I see when I look at scripture is that Rahab, the prostitute, God used her in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. Mm-hmm. She is in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. He used the prostitute for his glory. When I look at the adulteress to be stoned, I see a king who didn't cast a stone, who said to others, you know, if you have no sin, then judge this woman, and no one could. And when she looked at him in the eyes and said, they're all gone, he says, then there's no condemnation for me either. Now go and sin no more. So he met this woman in her filth, and he not only did not shame her or condemn her, he said, I am sufficient. Now go and sin no more. Make my sacrifice shift your life, shift your trajectory. Go and in response to my goodness and my love, you know, have that compel something from you. Have that compel obedience and praise from you. And I look at Jesus with the woman at the well, the whore who he confronted with all of her sexual sin. Every bit of this woman's mess he brought right before her. And in the face of her filth, he stayed. He stayed by her well. And not only that, he offers her living water that she would never thirst again. In a culture that says, no, 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 deny your sin, deny your brokenness, don't talk about your sexual shame. Oh, there's nothing wrong with it. It's your freedom to do what you want. Why are you feeling so bound and plagued by this? In a culture that says, deny your sin or be shamed by it, or, you know, run off, run away from this Messiah that says he will save. I see a woman at the well stand before him and recognize that he must be the Son of God, and that God's love must be unending and great for her if the Son of God would see all of her filth and would still stay and say, I have grace for you. If you only knew who I was, you would drink the living water and you would never thirst again. And what I love about the woman at the well is she encounters that life-saving grace and she takes off into evangelism. She's the first person that Jesus gives permission in his ministry to go and tell people who he is. Mm. He unleashes his ministry through the woman with a sexual broken past, and she runs off into evangelism. She tells people in her village, hundreds come to believe, hundreds more than when Jesus comes into her village and stays. And I would just say to that woman, you know what? He's not finished with you yet. Redemption finds us where we are, and it is waiting here for you. And not only that, not only does he redeem us, does he make us new, but he actually desires to operate his grace and his glory through us. We become the vessels of evangelism because this world knows sexual brokenness. And if we can go say, I've known it too, and I am redeemed, then we will see a shift in the culture of people who need a revival of healing. And now I'm really preaching. I'm sorry. I'm just going, but I just, oh, to that woman listening, he sees you, he knows you, he is with you, he is for you, and he has such plans and purpose for you. And the enemy doesn't get another day of our story. He doesn't get another day to bind us in what we feel plagued by. Jesus redeems it, and he uses it.
Wow.
And that's my pastoral message for the day.
Amen. Pass the plate.
I'm excited about this stuff.
Oh no, that was so tremendous. And again, I just don't know of any message that we need to hear more right now than this one. The book called Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations the Church Forgot. Mo Isom has been with us, and obviously the time flies when you're hearing truth like this. But Mo, if people want to learn more about your amazing ministry and where to grab a copy of this book, where's the easiest place to start, man?
Of course, start at moisom.com. There's links to all the retailers who are selling it. This book is available nationwide, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Lifeway. I mean, wherever you buy books, you can snag a copy of this or hound your bookstore to request a copy of this, make them order it in. But it's right there online. And moisom.com, I blog there. And it has all the book information, social media. I love me some Instagram. So shoot me a message at Mo Isom on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, you name it. I'm where all the youngins are. So just find me.
Words don't really describe what an inspiration and a blessing this has been. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for your words. God bless you as you continue to share this.
Thank you so much. Thanks for having me on. I appreciate it.
Thanks for sharing in the story of this latest episode of Faith Radio's On the Road. For more on today's conversation and the full podcast archive of all our episodes, look for On the Road when you visit myfaithradio.com.